Well, let us turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians 5. Book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Now, in the latter part of this chapter, Paul is giving various exhortations regarding the subject of personal sanctification and the various responsibilities that lie upon us in the pursuit of that sanctification. And so our focus today is on verse 19. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, "Quench not the Spirit." Probably all of you are familiar with Smokey the Bear. Smokey the Bear is the symbol and the mascot that is used by the United States Forest Service to promote fire safety in our national forests. He is always reminding us to put out our campfires, our matches, and our cigarettes so that they do not cause wildfires in the forests. And his message is very clear, and his message is very simple, and it is this: put fires dead out. He tells us to fully quench fires with plenty of water so that they cannot possibly revive and spread to the surrounding forest. The idea of quenching a fire with plenty of water so that its influence and power can be broken and so that it cannot assert itself is a wonderful idea in the natural realm. To drown out a fire, to suppress it, to extinguish it, so that it is rendered powerless to function, so that it cannot continue to exert its influence, is a very good thing when we are leaving a campsite. Would to God more people did. We would have fewer forest fires if that were the case. But that which is so good in the material realm is something that is very, very bad to do in the spiritual realm, as our text indicates. Our text says, quench not the Spirit. Now, the Spirit of God is symbolized in the Scriptures as a flame of fire. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. And so here, and in other passages, the Spirit of God is metaphorically represented as a flame or as a fire. One that is a good fire, a blessed flame, one that sheds light to illuminate the believer so that he may see his way clearly through the darkness of this fallen world. As Psalm 36 and verse 9 says, "In his light we see light." And so by the Spirit's illumination, we understand the path by which we should walk. The old hymn writer captured the thought very well when he wrote in hymn number 258 in our hymnal, "The Spirit breathes upon the Word and brings the truth to sight. Precepts and promises afford a sanctifying light, a sanctifying light." And so it is the Spirit of God that kindles the light of understanding of the Word of God, so that our path is illuminated and the darkness of error and ignorance is driven back, and so that we can see where we're going. To quench such a light would be foolish in the extreme. It would be like a subterranean cave explorer holding his only candle in his hand by which he must see his way out of the underground labyrinth to the surface. It would be like him holding that candle underneath a dripping stalactite so that it was quenched and he was left in total darkness. And all that would await him would be disorientation, disaster, and death. No person in such a situation would ever quench the light of the fire which he possessed. And so then, it is incumbent upon us to never do anything to quench the illumination and the operation of the Spirit of God in our lives. We need His light. We need it desperately. We need it at every point. And there is no place or time in which we can afford to be without His gracious operations and His gracious influences. And so may God be pleased to help us to better understand this morning how we can avoid doing anything to quench the Spirit as we look at this passage together. In the first place, then, let us consider together the Spirit's fire within us. The Spirit's fire within us. Now, as we saw in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, fire is used as a symbol or a metaphor of the Holy Spirit. You recall it says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and has sat upon each of them." And so when the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost and came like a mighty rushing wind, He also came as a fire, and those who were indwelt by that Spirit and filled with that Spirit had this flame that was visible that sat upon each of them as a symbolic declaration that the Spirit had come. Just like the dove came down at Jesus' baptism and sat upon Him as the indication that the Spirit had settled upon Him to inaugurate Him as the promised Messiah and to inaugurate His public ministry. Now, John the Baptist prophesied of this event that we read about in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He prophesied of this event in Matthew 3:11. When he stated that Jesus would baptize his disciples with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so the fire is the symbol and the sign of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now the symbol of fire for the Holy Spirit is used because there are great parallels between what fire does and what the Spirit of God does. In biblical times, there were no light bulbs. There were no heaters. There were no electric arc furnaces like we have today. Fire served all of those purposes. And so fire was used for illumination, so you could see. Fire was used for warmth, so that you could be shielded from coldness. And fire was used for purifying and refining things, such as gold and silver. And this is exactly what the Spirit, as symbolized by fire, does in our lives. Notice, first of all, that the Spirit illuminates us by enlightening our darkened minds to understand the Scriptures. The Spirit illuminates us by enlightening our darkened minds to understand the Scriptures. That every Christian has been illuminated or had, as it were, by the Spirit, the lights turned on, is declared in Hebrews 10 and verse 32. Paul, speaking of the Hebrew Christians, says of them, but called to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. And so he says, after you were illuminated, after you were saved, after your eyes were opened to the Scriptures, you then were persecuted. And so illumination is the work of the Holy Spirit whereby man's mind is enabled to understand and interact with the written revelation of God. Only the Spirit of God enables our mind to understand and to interact properly with the written Word of God. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, that this process goes on in the Christian's life. It says, Paul praying here for the Ephesians, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit, capital S, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is. And so this process of illumination is not something that just happens at conversion. It's something we continue to need supplies of throughout our life. And thus Paul prays for the Ephesians that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that their understanding would continue to be enlightened, so that they would continue to know and grasp and see the things of God. Indeed, Jesus promised that this would be the operation of the Spirit in His upper room discourse just before He was crucified. In John 14 and verse 26, speaking of the coming Holy Spirit, He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And then He went on in that same discourse in chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14 and said, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you." And so what we have in the operation of the Spirit is the promise that He will teach us all things. He will bring all things Jesus taught to our remembrance. He will guide us into all truth. He will show us the things of Christ, and He will show us the things to come. And so these are all illuminating operations of the Spirit of God in relationship to the truth of God upon our minds. And so the Spirit opens our minds to the truth. He opens the truth to our minds. He illuminates our understanding so we can see the truth of the Scriptures. And so by the operation of the Spirit, the Word becomes a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, as it says in Psalm 119 and verse 105. And so this then is the first operation of the Spirit as fire within us, is this operation of illumination. You know, on a dark night and you're out in the woods and the campfire is burning, it's sure nice to have that light to be able to see the surrounding area so that you can function. And that brings us then to the second aspect of the Spirit's fire within us. Not only does He illuminate us, but secondly, the Spirit energizes us with fervency and power. The Spirit energizes us with fervency and with power. Now, fire not only gives light, it also gives warmth. It conveys to us its energy, its power, its strength. And so the Spirit of God kindles within us zeal and enthusiasm and passion for the things of God and for the service of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 39 and verse 3, "My heart was hot within me while I was meditating. The fire burned." And then he breaks out into prayer to God, desiring His help and His blessing. And so the Spirit was inditing this good matter within the heart of the psalmist and causing him to be inflamed with a desire to draw near to God and find help from God and to receive the grace of God. And we see this same type of burning zeal in the New Testament saints. In Acts chapter 18 and in verse 25, it says of Apollos this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And so this word fervent in the original means to be hot. It means to boil with heat. It means to have a boiling zeal. Paul exhorts all believers to possess this. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 11, he says we are to be not slothful in business. We are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so this word in Acts 18:25 and this word in Romans 12:11 that is translated in our English Bibles, fervent, means literally to boil with enthusiasm. So to be on fire for God, then, is to be energized with fervency and power by the Spirit so we can boil with enthusiasm for the will of God and for the work of God, for the praise of God and for the glory of God. The Spirit kindles within us a burning desire to exercise our spiritual gift in the service and furtherance of the kingdom of God. And then there's a third aspect of the Spirit's fire within us. Not only does the Spirit illuminate us, not only does the Spirit energize us, but thirdly, the Spirit purifies and refines us. The Spirit purifies and refines us, specifically our character. Now, fire, as you know, was used to refine metal and to remove its impurities and to cleanse defilement. Under the Old Covenant, many things were to be burnt with fire in order to cleanse them. And so metal was to be heated so that the dross would float to the top and be skimmed off, and all that would be left behind would be pure metal. And so the Spirit also purifies and refines our character. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. And sanctification is simply the setting apart from sin. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, it says, and such were some of you who were wicked sinners, but he says you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so the Spirit not only sanctifies us, the Spirit also washes us. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, it says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so here we see the Spirit purifies us. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, it says, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the Spirit transforms us into the image of Christ. In Romans 8 and verse 13, it says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And so the Spirit enables us to suppress and to kill those fleshly lusts that war against our souls. And then in Galatians 5 and verse 22, we see that the Spirit produces Christ-like virtues in us, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance are all said to be the fruits of the Spirit. So we see then that the Spirit sanctifies us, washes us, purifies us, transforms us into the image of Christ, enables us to mortify the flesh, produces Christ-like virtues in us. The Spirit of God works like a refining fire, separating out the dross of sin and leaving the pure gold of godly character. It says of God in Malachi 3 and verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And so the Spirit of God then is like a fire. He gives us illumination so we can see. He ignites within us fervency and passion for the things of God so that we want to serve and obey. And He purifies and refines our character, separating the dross of sin from the gold of godliness and making us more and more like Jesus Christ. Now then, having seen the Spirit's fire within us, that of illuminating, that of warming, and that of purifying, our text contains a warning. And it is this: don't quench that fire. Don't extinguish it. Don't put it out. And that leads us then to our second major point. Having seen the Spirit's fire within us, notice secondly what it means to quench the Spirit. That these influences and actions of the Spirit that we have previously described can be dampened and can be diminished by us is very clear from our text. We may dampen and we may diminish the Spirit's work of illumination, the Spirit's work of igniting within us fervency and passion, and the Spirit's work of purifying and refining our character. Now then, how is it that we quench the Spirit, and what is it specifically that we are to avoid as our text exhorts us? Now, the first way in which we quench the Spirit is by the withdrawal of fuel. By the withdrawal of fuel. Now, one of the ways to put out a fire is just simply remove the fuel from it. Remove the wood. Kick a fire apart, and soon it loses heat, and the flames diminish. Cut off the supply of fuel, and very soon it burns itself out. Fire needs a continual supply of fuel if it is to continue to burn. And so it is with the Spirit in this capacity as fire. The fire of the Spirit is soon brought to a flickering ember when the fuel that it needs is removed from it or withheld from it. And what is that fuel? It is nothing more and nothing less than the means of grace, both private and public. When one removes out of his life Bible reading and prayer and church attendance and Christian fellowship and sound preaching and God-honoring worship, one is removing the fuel upon which the Spirit kindles His operations in the believer's life. In the neglect of these things, very soon the heart grows cold. Scriptural truth and perspectives are forgotten. The warmth and zeal for spiritual things becomes diminished, and the purifying work of sanctification slows to a crawl. Have you ever known an on-fire Christian who neglected these things? Who neglected Bible reading and prayer and church attendance and Christian fellowship and sound preaching and God-honoring worship? Have you ever known an on-fire Christian who neglected those things? You haven't. Such a person does not exist. Such a person cannot exist. We must constantly add fuel to the fire if the fire is to burn brightly and if the fire is to do its greatest work. And this is why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And that word "stir up" literally means to rekindle. He's saying, rekindle the gift that is in you. He is telling him to stir up again the flame of the gift that was given to him by the Spirit when Paul laid his hands upon him. Timothy had allowed discouragement and neglect to cause the flame of the Spirit's work through his gift of teaching to burn low, to be quenched. And he's saying to him, add fuel to the fire, stir up those embers, chunk the fire in, get the wood together, get that flame going again, Timothy. You were given a gift by the Spirit. That gift is burned low in its exercise because of discouragements. He says, put it back together, stir it up, warm it up, reignite the passion for the service of Almighty God. It is by indifference to and neglect of the means of grace that the fire goes out. In Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, we have the story of the 10 virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are quenched. Same exact Greek word. It says, are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so we see that these 5 foolish virgins had neglected to add fuel to the fire, and the fire was quenched. So then, one of the ways we can avoid quenching the fire of the Spirit is to continually add fuel to the fire. And by self-consciously avoiding removing fuel from the fire. You see, every time you fail to read your Bible, you're taking one log out of the fire. And every time you read your Bible, you're adding fuel to the fire. Every time you miss church, you are removing fuel from the fire. And every time you attend church, you are adding fuel to the fire. Is it not true in your own experience that the fire burns more brightly on Sunday night than it does on Saturday night? Is it not true that the Spirit is operating more powerfully upon you after attending church than before attending? Is it not true that spiritual things are more real and more compelling to you after you've been in the house of God with the people of God than before you came? And is it not also true that after a long absence from these things, there is little warmth for the things of God? And so, we must avoid withdrawing fuel from the fire. That's how you quench it. Just by taking out the logs of Bible study and of prayer and of fellowship and church attendance and worship and sound preaching and God-honoring worship. Those are the logs that the Spirit burns to create heat and light and to purify in our lives. But then there is a second way in which we quench the Spirit. We quench the Spirit not only by the withdrawal of fuel, but secondly, we quench the Spirit by the pouring on of water. We quench the Spirit by the pouring on of water. Now, fires, as you all are well aware, are quickly quenched with a bucket of water. There is nothing like water to remove the heat from a fire and to dampen and to diminish its force. And what is this water with which we quench the Spirit? It is sin and rebellion. sin and rebellion is the water with which we quench the Spirit. The Spirit who inspired the Word of God and the Spirit who operates upon our consciences in relationship to that Word directs us to godly courses of action. And when we rebel against His voice in the Scripture, and when we rebel against His voice in our conscience, the result is a dampening of His influence in our lives. Partly because we become hardened when we do such things, and we become more like stone than wood, and the flame of the Spirit cannot kindle upon stone. We pour on the water of resistance to the Spirit's promptings. We reject His counsel. We do our own will. And the result is that the flames of our sinful lusts grow higher and higher, while the flame of the purifying work of the Spirit grows lower and lower. And soon, as we go on in our sin and rebellion, there is little light from the Scripture. There is little warmth and zeal for God. There is little progress in grace and godliness. The point is, you cannot have fire and water together. They're mutually exclusive. And either the fire will boil away the water, or the water will put out the fire. Water and fire must be kept separate if the fire is to burn. And likewise, you cannot have sinful rebellion and the fire of the Spirit burning brightly in your life together at the same time. Sin will quench the Spirit every time if the sin is left unchecked and allowed to grow. Sin will bring a loss of spiritual power and joy. David spoke of this in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12, when he said, after sinning with Bathsheba and murdering her husband, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And so he says, Lord, the Spirit has been diminished in His influence and power and illumination in my life to the point that I almost feel like He's left me. Now, we know the Spirit never leaves a true believer, but we also know that the power and force of the Spirit can be dramatically diminished in the life of the believer when we quench Him. And so David said, I've lost my sense of purity. I've lost my sense of joy. And he says, Lord, restore those things back to me. Now, how did he lose them? By quenching the Spirit, by giving rein to his lusts and to his pride in an effort to cover his sin. And as a result, the Spirit in his life was quenched. He had lost his joy. He had lost his power. He had lost his sense of the presence and help of the Spirit, all as a result of his sin. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4:30 when he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Do not offend him by your sin, thus causing him to withdraw his operations and his power upon your life." And so then, we may quench the Spirit by neglect of the means of grace, and we may quench the Spirit by rebellion against His Word and His conviction. And what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians in verse 19 when he says, "Quench not the Spirit," he is saying to them in the original, stop quenching the Spirit. In other words, the clear implication of the present imperative is that they're already doing it. And he's saying, stop it. Do so no longer. And that is his message to us as well. Stop suppressing the flame. Start cultivating the flame. Add fuel to the Spirit's flame. Stop adding fuel to your sinful desires. And as we add fuel to the Spirit's flame, We will become like John the Baptist as he is described in John 5:35, a burning and a shining light to our generation as the fire of the Spirit burns brightly within us. You ever wonder why some Christians are on fire from the Lord and others are just lukewarm? This is why. They have quenched the Spirit. And as a result, the flames of their sinful desires have burned far more brightly and provided them with far more energy and drive than the fires of the Spirit ever thought about doing. And as a result, they become consumed in their sin instead of consumed with the pursuit of holiness. May God help us then to not only not quench the Spirit, but then to actually add fuel so that His influence grows and increases. And as Jesus instructed us, pray for greater measures of the Holy Spirit and His operation in our life. And then put feet to those prayers by providing fuel to the fire so that the Spirit may kindle upon that fuel and thus increase His illumination of the Word, His power in our lives, and His purification of our character. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank You for this brightly burning flame that was given to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And our Father, we pray that it might burn no less brightly in us today. Father, we confess that we have quenched the Spirit. We have taken fuel away. We have poured water on. And then we wonder why we fall into the most grievous of sins. Father, I pray that You would cause us, Lord, to add fuel to the fire. Push away that which would dampen and diminish it. All those worldly things, worldly companions, worldly places and practices, Father, that would drown out the voice of Your Spirit in our conscience and His power in our lives. Father, help us to remain separated. Help us to remain committed. And Father, strengthen us, we pray, with Your fuel, so that we might find ourselves on fire for Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.